This morning we were talking about the book of Jonah, and I was making the point that we can learn a lot about Jonah as an individual, and we can learn a lot about God. And I think when we actually dig into scriptures, we can identify many times with those people that we read about. We can also see that God is not who many critics of the Bible and of God tell us he is. We can actually know God in a real way, a personal way, and it's my desire to look at what the scriptures say instead of what other people say. A lot of people slander God today, don't they? Defamation of character. I mean, we hear all these things, but God is often attacked. But our confidence is in the Word of God. And we can look to the Word of God, and we can have confidence of who it is that we know, who it is that has sent his Son to die for us. We know him in a personal way, and I want to challenge us to consider that, and to consider all that we have in God, and we can be at peace. The songs that were just sung, Jesus is calling. God has always been calling people back since Genesis chapter 3. And we can be happy for that. Let's pray, and then we'll get started this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have made yourself known to us through creation, through your word, through your Son. And we praise you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the bond that brings us all together. And so now as we open your word, I pray that you would guide and direct the things that I have to say, and may they be true to your word. And may they cause us to desire to dig more into what we read, and just guide us in the truth of your scriptures, so that we can grow in our relationship with you, but that we would also be a bold witness for you as we go and out and encounter those who don't know you. So just guide us in this time. Amen. Well, we left Jonah this morning on a beach in an unpleasant situation. He had been vomited out of a fish. There's actually something called ambergris. Does anybody know what ambergris is?
Would that be whale vomit?
It is whale vomit. And you know that it's priceless. People pay good money. In fact, it's actually illegal to have in the United States. I just found this out recently. Because they don't want people going after the sperm whales are the ones that produce this. But when they vomit this stuff up, it's actually, after it floats in the ocean for a while, it changed from this terrible stench and this mass. It's actually bought for millions of dollars. I forget how many thousands of dollars each kilo weigh or cost, but it's incredibly expensive. They use it for medicinal purposes and in ladies' perfumes. I just find that ironic, okay? But there's actually some truth to that, because in the midst of this whale vomit, there is a soul that Jesus, that God reached. And he's about to go and share a message. And it was priceless. And so I want to look at this. We're in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We saw a defiant, disobedient servant in the first chapter. In the second chapter, a desperate servant that became a delivered servant. I want to see what we can find out about Jonah in this passage here. In Jonah chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he begins to preach this message after getting a second chance to follow through on these instructions. This time he obeys willingly. He gets right up and he goes. And I think I would probably have learned my lesson from the first experience. And so he goes and he is going to preach, and he does exactly what he's supposed to do this time. He preached against their wickedness and their evil ways. If we called him a disobedient and defiant prophet in the first chapter, a desperate and delivered servant in the second chapter, would we be able to call him a devoted servant in this chapter? He does exactly what God says for him to do, but is he devoted? It seems that he learned a lesson from the first experience. It looks like he's a changed man who desired to follow God. But again, I want to ask, was he devoted? Let's look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So we see here Jonah is preaching, and it sounds like the city is a big city for that day especially. And so he goes into this city for 3 days, and he preaches this message of coming judgment. The people are going to respond in an incredible way. They're going to take the message of Jonah to heart, and everyone from the least to the greatest are going to respond. Can you imagine the joy that any pastor would have to see such a response? The whole city, from the king on down to the lowest servant, is going to believe God's message. The king is going to order a fast, and people are going to be putting on sackcloth. There is a physical evidence that people are responding to this, and they want some change. They want Jonah to know. They want God to know, we are serious about this. We are receiving this message. There's going to be a change in our lives. The king actually orders people to do these things, and then he also says, we need to stop doing what we're doing. They were living evil, wicked lives. There was a lot of violence. I don't have time to go into the background of Assyria, but they were not a nice people group, okay? Very violent people. They were filled with immorality. They were filled with violence. They're going to become a powerhouse, like I said earlier, and they're going to be very aggressive, and they're going to conquer nations. And yet at this point, they're convicted of their sin, and they repent. Why would these people respond to such a message from a foreign God? Why is it that here comes Jonah, and who's he? He walks into town, he preaches for 3 days, and everybody responds. Why is that? Well, I happen to believe that Israel's name has been broadcast throughout the known world over there. God's name had been proclaimed, I should say. Many years have gone by since Israel first went into the land. But people, I believe, still knew the story of how Israel came out of Egypt with God's outstretched arm. I believe that they know how they went into the promised land and they conquered the nations. I believe they know the stories of Saul and of David and of Solomon. They have heard of the temple. When he built the temple, the temple was something that was significant in that day, and people from all countries heard about this. We see the Queen of Sheba coming up to visit, wanted to hear more about Solomon, all that he had been doing. People knew the name of the God of Israel. And there are other accounts of what was happening. There are other prophets who were out there. But I believe that God's name had been proclaimed and other people knew who the God of Israel was. When we read the scriptures, we read about the gods of the Philistines. We read about the gods of the Hittites, the Amorites, Moabites. They knew each other's gods. And I believe that they did know the true and living God. And I believe that played on their mind. We've heard of this God, and he does act on his word. Now, some people believe, and it may have very well been, that Jonah had some physical change in his appearance. You've been in the whale, or the great fish. We don't know there was a whale, but some great fish, digestive juices have an effect on your skin and so forth, from what I understand. Was there something that he was marked by? Or how about those sailors? Did they get word back when they got to port? You ought to believe, you're never going to believe what we saw. Those men were changed. How did the word get out? Did Jonah come in and say, look, this is what happened to me? I don't know what it was that caused these people to respond. But when Jonah preached, they were receptive of the message and they repented. Everybody. What an incredible day that would be for any pastor to go out and preach. Well, think about a missionary that goes to a foreign field and people don't know the Lord and they repent wholeheartedly and everybody gets saved. That'd be incredible, right? This is actually, again, and I keep going back to other places of Scripture. Isn't it neat how the Scriptures come together and they unite, they complement each other? What happens here is actually also a fulfillment of what Solomon had prayed in chapter 8 of 1 Kings. Again, this morning I talked about that was that prayer of dedication. Remember, Israel, when they went astray, Solomon prayed that God, when we return to you from whatever errors we have made, whatever sins, when we've walked away from you, when we cry out in repentance, please hear us. Well, there's another part of that prayer that I find interesting. If you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 to 43. First Kings chapter 8, verses 41 to 43. Moreover, concerning a foreigner. The prayer we talked about this morning, the part of the prayer we talked about this morning, referred to what happened when Israel repented. Now we see, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. That's in reference to what? When he brought them out of Egypt. When he, the foreigner, comes and prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. I find it interesting in the New Testament when the disciples, the apostles, get this revelation that, you know what, God's grace and his love and his salvation is for the Jews and the Gentiles. They seem shocked by that. But if you look in the Old Testament, how many people outside of Israel were reached by God's love and grace? It's all through the Scriptures. And Solomon even prayed that the temple that he built was not just supposed to draw people in Israel to God, but people around the world. And he did say that his name would be proclaimed and he would be honored. People would be coming from all over to acknowledge God. And so when Nineveh responds to the gospel that they were given at that time, the good news that God would spare them if they repented and turned to him, Solomon had actually prayed that God would listen to their prayer. And we see that that's being done. It's not a surprise to God that this message was going out. It may be a surprise to the Israelites. Jonah didn't want the message to go out originally. Remember that? But God has always intended for people to be saved, regardless if they're Jew or Gentile. And I think we can see that here. So, this is a happy message. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Now, in the New Testament, we act on what we know with Jesus and everything that he did. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. In the Old Testament, they put their faith in God, and there was a promise for a day coming when all their sins would be covered because of what Jesus was going to do. The Old Testament pointed to that. But the message that they had back then was clear to them. They accepted it. And just as Abraham counted, he believed in the Lord, right? And God counted it as righteousness. That's what's happening right here with the people of Nineveh. Sounds like we could end the story there and everybody's going to have a big celebration. I also want to say, again, this view of God is not what the critics have in mind when they, again, slander him. Does a wrathful, vengeful God really reach out and save an enemy nation who is known for their evil ways, their violent ways? God knows that this people group is one day going to conquer his people Israel, and yet he's still willing to reach them. He shows his love, mercy, and grace upon them. So, in this chapter, very quickly, we see Jonah getting a message. He goes out, he delivers the message, there's a great response. Is Jonah a devoted servant of God? I would say no. Well, let's look at chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Wait a second. What are we looking at here? Is Jonah really unhappy about seeing all these people repent and follow God? Can you imagine, pastor, giving an altar call and 15 people come forward? Oh, lousy sermon. What happened? Would he be upset about that? What is wrong with him? Is he angry that God would show his grace and mercy and love to others? I think we finally see why Jonah attempted to flee to Tarshish when we read this passage in this chapter. Jonah did not want these people to hear the message of salvation because he did not want God to forgive them. What in the world is he thinking? He doesn't want God to forgive them. He did not want to see God's mercy shown to this group of people. He was okay with the sailors. He was okay giving that message to Israel in Jeroboam's time, remember? But he doesn't want the Ninevites to get it. Why? Because he knew the God of the Old Testament. He knew what he was like. He knows about his character. He saw the God of the Old Testament in a much different way than the critics of today see him. They say, and I've read statements in the paper. You read an article in the news, and people will make comments. They'll say something about God. And if you look, there will be critics. They'll come on, and they'll say all sorts of things, such as God is angry. He's a vengeful God. He's bloodthirsty. He's violent. I've seen them call him a genocidal God, who only finds people guilty of sin and he delights in destroying them. But Jonah, who actually served as God's spokesman, he saw him in a whole different light. What does he say? He says that God is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in loving kindness. He's one who relents from doing harm. The exact opposite of my critics out there, all right? God's critics. Jonah knew that God wanted to forgive these people. He did not want to destroy the people of Nineveh. Rather, this loving, gracious God sought to show mercy to them. But that's not what Jonah wanted. Jonah didn't want him to save them. Why would he not want these people to receive God's message of salvation? Assyria was again a growing powerhouse in the ancient world. And Jonah knew that Israel was not walking with God. God had sent prophets to Israel. They did not respond like Nineveh did. And God also warned them in those prophets' messages that one day my patience will end and judgment will come. And he told them, and this is in the law, he says, if you do the pagan practices of the people that I sent out of this land, the land will vomit you out. Very graphic language if you go back to Deuteronomy. And he says, you will be removed from this land. That would be the final punishment. Jonah knows all about that. And as he has seen prophets come, Israel's not responding. God will be faithful to his word. They're going to be punished. Assyria is up and coming. They're going to be the new powerhouse. You had the Hittites. You had the Egyptians. The Assyrians are about to rise in world power. Nineveh is going to become their capital city. That's the connection. If Jonah does not give the message to Nineveh, they don't repent, God's going to strike them down. That's exactly what I believe Jonah wants. I believe he was a very patriotic man. He couldn't get his people to turn from their wicked ways, so the next best thing is defeat the enemies. And I believe that's why he did not want to see these people turn. He knew the message that his own people had rejected could be accepted by these people. And again, God's grace was for all man, and even the Ninevites. So instead of rejoicing with the people of Nineveh and showing the love of God to them after they converted and they repented, he became angry. God asked him if it was right for him to be angry. In this first instance, when God asked him that question, we don't see a response. Jonah did not respond to that. So what did he do instead? Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Again, he's sovereign over creation. He can do what he wants. He can make that plant grow so quickly, and he can also make a worm that's going to eat it. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head. So he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Does this sound like a devoted prophet? We've seen him in the highs and the lows in these first three chapters, right? And now he's hit rock bottom again in chapter 4. He's no better off than he was in chapter 1. Throw me overboard. He wanted to die then. He wants to die again. He throws a fit instead of enjoying the comforts of hospitality of the people. He could have been there rejoicing with the Ninevites, right? They were grateful for the message. Do you think he would have been well received by these people? I think they would have had a potluck, okay? But he goes out on the hillside and he throws a fit. He had hoped to see God's wrath come upon these people. Can you imagine going out and just, oh, I got to see what happened now. I hope God strikes them down. And he goes out there, he has the plant come. He's grateful for it. It gets taken away, and now he's even more mad. I don't see him as a devoted prophet. I see him as a directed prophet. He's directed in that. If I give directions to my son or to my students, they're given instructions. They know they need to obey. They may not want to obey. Do your homework. Go clean your room. They've been given directions. They're directed to do something. They have the choice to do it willingly or grudgingly. And I believe that Jonah's experience in the earlier chapters taught him, I need to do what God says, but I don't have to like it. And so he went and gave this message. And he got right up the second time. He went out. He did what he was supposed to, but he did it with the wrong attitude. He did not have a heart of compassion like God did. God wanted to see them saved. He wants to see them destroyed. But I know I have to obey God because I don't want to go through that great fish experience again. So we see a revival in Nineveh. Now God's going to turn his attention to his prophet. Do we see God coming down and saying, you know what, Jonah? I am tired of your attitude. How many times do I have to deal with this? And boom. No, he doesn't do that. I see a gracious, loving God deal with a rebellious child in a very loving and caring way. Look at verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. One thing I like about the characters of Scripture, we see them as they really are. He's not, yes, God. No, he is angry and he is talking very sternly to God himself. As if God didn't know what was in his heart, right? And God can handle that. He's like, oh my goodness, Jonah, how dare you just talk to me so disrespectfully? What does God do? But the Lord said, he's going to talk with him. He's going to work with him through this. You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock? God did not lash out in anger, even though Jonah became defiant a second time. He lovingly talks with Jonah and reasons with him about the error of his thinking. Jonah was more interested in the plant and his own comfort than he was these people. He didn't care that, and they say left hand and right hand, not knowing their left hand and right hand. It's not that they were playing a game at the Wickert's house. That was confusing today. But anyways, if you want to have a game that challenges your sense of right and left, play the game, okay? But anyways, they're thinking that that's probably referring to children. And if there are 120,000 children in that town, how many adults were there? We're talking about a great population in the city. And Jonah was more worried about his comfort with a plant than seeing those people spared. And he's a prophet of God. He became angry. He could care less about the great number of people that were going to be destroyed. He wishes that Nineveh would not have repented. That doesn't sound very good, does it? But you know, I've often been hard on Jonah and I've questioned how he could be so callous and uncaring about these people. How could a prophet of the true and living God be so defiant and disobey God while knowing the truth about his character, which God wanted him to proclaim for the world of that day? Why didn't he just do what God commanded him to do out of love? What was wrong with this guy? But then as I read that, I again have to look in the mirror and realize that God shared many commandments in his word with me. And he gives us many instructions in his word. And I have to think, how have I responded? Am I a devoted follower of my Lord and Savior? Or maybe sometimes am I defiant and disobedient? Do I ever get to a point where I'm desperate maybe even angry with God as Jonah was. I don't like what you're doing in my life. I don't want to do this, Lord. And do I ever have those serious discussions in which I may even cry out to God in an angry way, disagreeing with him? Jesus said in the New Testament, greatest two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. As his child, do I always show that love and gratitude for him that I ought to? He also says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command. Do I do that? Paul gave instructions to the church. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I have to think, okay, Jonah got his instructions back there in the Old Testament. I've got my instructions right from the Word of God. How do I do in keeping those instructions? And some of those instructions, loving my wife, loving my neighbors. I'm not talking about an enemy people. How well do I do in those situations? I can be pretty hard on Jonah. Do I run to Tarshish as Jonah did? Do I go the opposite direction of my instruction from God? He gives another instruction in Matthew. He says this, just before he's taken up, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Am I willing to share the gospel with a lost and dying world? Or do I withhold that message of salvation from the people who desperately need it? I know God wants them to come to know him, right? What am I doing about that? Just as Jonah was sent, we have been sent. We can see the darkness of our society as our nation distances itself from God more and more each day. Have I developed a hatred for the people that God desires to see reached with the gospel? Do I run the other direction and defiantly disobey God? You know, as I watch our society, and I think it's even more profound for me to come back here than see it in Mexico. In Mexico, I feel like that's a nation that needs the Lord. When I come back here and see the darkness that is plaguing our nation and the lives of people who are doing everything in defiance against God, God loves those people, and he wants those people reached with the gospel as well. But I can become like Jonah and worry about my agenda, and this is what ought to happen to these people. God, deal with them. He said, I have. I dealt with them at the cross. I want them to know about that. I want them to know about the gospel. Do I care about seeing those people rescued with the good news? We have the opportunity to spread the faith, to share the gospel right here in our community across the world. And that's the message, the same message of the Old Testament God wants out there today. He loves people. He wants them to come into a right relationship with him. We have the privilege of participating in that. You know, there's a coming judgment someday. God is not going to tarry forever. We know that he is going to return. There is going to be judgment. Do you know there is a sequel to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament? Does anybody know what that book would be? What is the sequel to the book of Jonah? There's part two. I've got Mexican pesos here. I would give to anybody that could come up with that. Nahum, you got some pesos coming. About 100 years after this, the revival that took place in Nineveh did not last forever, because following generations turned away from God and went back to their wicked ways. God sends a prophet and says, I'm going to bring judgment. And he did bring judgment. And Nineveh is going to be wiped out. God is faithful to his word. Not because he's angry and wrathful. They had a chance to walk with him. They chose not to. And justice had to be carried out. God tells us of a coming judgment. Do we want people to hear the gospel before that time? God desires to see people saved through the gospel. He wants us to share in that. And that is the big agenda, right? But I also find in this book of Jonah a very personal God who is interested in the lives of each of his children, of each of his servants. And just as much as he is interested in seeing the world come to know him, he is concerned about our heart attitude and growing in him and in his love. And I see a very patient God taking the time to work in Jonah's life to bring him into that relationship. We don't hear anything else after God's instructions there. God says, do you really have the right to be angry? Shouldn't you care about this? I don't see Jonah being severely spanked and put off somewhere on some distant island at that point. God graciously and lovingly continues to work with him. And I know that as I do not always walk in the truth that I have and follow his instructions, just like Jonah, when I see that I'm away from God, I can repent of that and I can come back to him. He always hears. As long as I have breath, I can cry out to him and he's going to hear. The message of Jonah is an incredible message for us as children of God, but also for instructions and knowing that he wants to see a lost and dying world come to know him.